Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour, host of The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WBHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is Bishop Richard McCrae of Norristown. Bishop McCrae is one of a number of, by my estimate, august and truly fine and sincere and effective ministers of the gospel in the county seat over in Norristown. Bishop McCrae will join me for a conversation in just a moment or two. But first, we look to the Word of God. We have been looking at the book of Acts from the New Testament of the Holy Bible. That's chapter 1. We've been reading verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach till the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water. You be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God. As we have been examining for 2 or 3 weeks, this is a wonderful writing that has been issued from the pen and from the heart of the gospel writer Luke. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was not per se one of the primary witnesses to Christ, but he was a man heavily influenced by one who was the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks of Luke, and I quote, with deep affection, the dear doctor. And so the dear doctor is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. And if you break his name down, Theophilus means lover of God. This entire book, the Acts of the Apostles, has been written on behalf of a man, and we know this much about him. Need we know anything else? What we know is sufficient. He is a lover of God. Praise the Lord. I hold before you that I am also a lover of the Lord. I have every reason to believe and to know that my guest bishop, Richard McCrae, is one who loves the Lord. And so I trust that with that understanding, we may at times be mistaken, but I trust you know that the intentions of our hearts are sound and sincere and are intended to be to the glory of God. Clearly, the gospel writer Luke, his writings, in the very least, were to the glory of God. The Gospel of Luke, Acts of the Apostles, and we read in this book, the very opening salvo, that Luke was speaking to Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. All that he began to do, that is, began to do and to teach before He was taken away from us. But that word began is instructive. It implies that that work continues. And we know from the authority and text of Scripture, by the testament of the Word and the Spirit of God, that that work continues apace, courtesy of the operative power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of his people, at work in the life of Bishop Richard McRae, at work in the life of Brad Lacey. We trust also at work in your life, either in the immediate, as you come to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. There's something here, though, that I'd like to accentuate. We've looked at this over a verse or two, but then we read that he appeared, Christ, during his resurrection period, that is, between his physical resurrection from the dead and his physical ascension into the heavenlies. We read this, that he appeared to them over 40 days. Now, for the longest time in reading this text, that particular phrase didn't dent or faze me. I kind of passed over it. It struck me as an historical detail, no more, no less. But the more I give it thought, the older I get, the more I spend time with people, I believe it to be significant. As an example, I recently had the privilege of hosting in my home a lovely couple from India. I have known the gentleman for 6 years, and the lady, I have known her since my days teaching in India 25 years ago when she was a single young woman. And they are a lovely couple. The gentleman is a Bible professor in the Bangalore region of southern India. They spent 5 days with me. It was a privilege to host them. It was a delight and a pleasure to get to know them better. But my reason for mentioning this is because, having hosted many, many people over time, a five-day run is a sufficient period of time during which to get to know someone in a rather substantive way. Oh, there are details yet to be learned, new products, if you will, emanating from their lives. But a five-day run is sufficient to get a good feel for who they are. The Word of God here says that Jesus gave to the apostles and disciples 40 days worth of himself. 40 days, that is, worth of his character. 40 days worth of his teaching and instruction. 40 days of his example. A rather significant, let alone sizable, portion of time. The apostles and the disciples were truly blessed. They would still require the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But Christ has been establishing the ground by which and upon which the Holy Spirit may come. So they are getting gold. They couldn't have done better if they had attended Harvard University or out of the UK, Oxford or Cambridge. They have been receiving gold from the Master, and they will spend the rest of their apostolic careers, if you will, drawing upon both the teaching of Christ, given now in the immediate, and the operative power of the Holy Spirit forthcoming. He appeared with them over 40 days, and we read that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, earlier, a little bit later in the text, and we did read it, we will examine it in the next week or two, the disciples are concerned with the restoration of the kingdom, I quote, to Israel. But that is not the emphasis of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not upon the kingdom that will be given to Israel, though Israel is integral to the kingdom. The emphasis is upon the kingdom of God. You see, as human beings, we have a tendency, if we are not careful, if we are not heeding the Word and the Spirit of God, we have a tendency to appropriate even godly things for our own earthly purposes. They need not be insidious purposes. They may be very well natural and seemingly proper purpose. But the ways of God are not always the ways of man. I say to my people often, it's become a refrain, that often we pray for comfort, and we have full right and privilege to so pray. The Word of God says that we may pray to Him with petitions and supplications and requests of every kind. I don't take away from the legitimacy or even the need of such a prayer. What I do also say is that we must never fail to pray for, that we must never forget to pray for, not simply our needs in the immediate, but for the dictate and for the expanse of the kingdom of God. Remember how Christ gave instruction as to how we must pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here we go now. Thy kingdom come. Here we go again. Thy will be done. Here we go a third time. On earth, that is in our lives, just as it is to play out in heaven. More on this next time, but Bishop Richard McCray, their bishop, and I will share conversation in just a moment. Thank you so much. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My pleasure, my privilege to be joined by a gentleman who has not only contributed to expense of my wardrobe. He does some work with Milano's Menswear in Plymouth Meeting, but a man in whom we can place great trust in the proclamation of the gospel, something of far greater significance. So, Bishop McCray, you help adorn my body with my suits, and you help adorn my soul with Jesus Christ. God bless you for being here today.
Thank you so much, Brad, for having us. Pastor Brad, thank you so much. It's an honor and a pleasure to be a part of this conversation.
Well, I'm so grateful. I know that you're busy right now with the birth of your twin grandchildren. And so to take time out from them, it's a precious moment. We'll bleed it for all it's worth, shan't we?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They're a joy to have. They are a joy. Blessed addition.
Well, as you know, I'm a twin as well. And so when I encounter twins of whatever age or vintage, I am delighted. Bishop McCray, please identify your connection. You are pastor of what fellowship?
I'm pastor of the Norristown Church of God, located here on 329 East Wood Street in Norristown, which is right behind Gennardi's Flower Shop. You know, the Church of God, larger organization, is based out of Cleveland, Tennessee. So we are part of a much larger worldwide organization. Our presiding bishop is Timothy Hill, you know, but the church itself has been in this community this past November, 100 years. You know, I have reached the longest tenure as a senior pastor. I'm in my 23rd year. I did 5 years as assistant pastor, but I've been a senior pastor for 23 years, myself along with my wife.
And Bishop McCray, I give glory to God that you carry on, because you have worked alongside of some truly consummate servants of Christ who are moving on from their formal ministries in Norristown. Pastor West at Siloam Baptist.
Yes.
Pastor Craig at Macedonia.
Yes.
Even Bishop Luis Mendez has moved out of Norristown, a very dear brother. So you carry on with the work of the gospel.
Yes, yes.
But in order to do that, the gospel has to have had taken deep root in your own life. So tell us, if you will, your story of faith.
My story of faith begins actually in South Carolina. I grew up in a Southern Missionary Baptist church in a little community called Nichols, South Carolina, which is about 45 minutes. If you've ever been to Myrtle Beach, it's in between Myrtle Beach and south of the border. So if you were in south of the border or Dillon and you wanted to go to Myrtle Beach, you would pass through or by that little small community. My mother was a choir director, or We didn't use that word back then, but the minister of music. She oversaw the choirs, the adult choir and the junior choir and the children's choir. She was a self-taught organist or pianist. She mainly played the organ. We had a gentleman that played the piano. But there, growing up in that church, we had what we call was an itinerant pastor. He didn't come to preach every Sunday, but we had Sunday school every Sunday. So every Sunday, the young people went to Sunday school, and on the second and fourth Sunday, we would have a minister to come in and preach. And so that began my faith. But more importantly, my mother was a great person of faith. You know, through the difficult times in our family, she was married very young in life, and her first husband was killed, leaving her with two young children. She met my dad. He was 18 and she was 20, and they were married for 26 years. And then he accidentally was killed as well, or was murdered, and never a formal investigation. Back then, the South was very racist, you know, but somehow she endured, you know, raising seven children after the death of her second husband. But she was a great person of faith. I saw her pray every day at nighttime. And I didn't even realize she was giving me an example and a pattern, so that when she passed away 6 years after my father, I immediately knew to pray. I knew about God. I knew about Christ. I accepted Christ at the age of 13 and was baptized, you know, but as long as she was in this world, I relied and leaned upon her for her spiritual strength, but she was laying a foundation for me. And I just fell into that pattern of praying. You know, then we moved from South Carolina after her death to Pennsylvania to live with one of my second oldest sister. Then we started attending the Church of God. And there, my faith, my walk, my understanding of Christ was increased by the senior pastor at that time was Isaac Brunson. And then a year later, Ernest Page came. But the mothers of the church just took a liking towards me. They knew my story. They knew my sister was a single parent raising her own son, her younger brother, and her younger sister. And so the mothers of the church, the females of the church, they kind of became a surrogate family and a support system for us, you know. And so I read.
If I may, Bishop.
Go ahead, sir.
If you I want you to finish your thought, then I have something I'd like to put to you.
No, just that they became like a surrogate family in my walk of the knowledge of God began to increase in my life. And then I went on to a Bible college, Lee University, and thus forth and so on. Yes, sir.
Well, my observation in listening to what you share, I'm not a man who's given to envy or jealousy, so I use the phrase loosely to make a point.
Uh-huh.
I could easily be envious, although I was blessed with a very godly mother. But when I talk with many men of our generation who are African-American and a part and parcel of God's purpose, three things often come forth. Each story is individual and singular unto itself. And yet there are three commonalities. Number one, you speak of your mother. And I've also seen the phenomenon within the African-American world of the grandmother. These ladies are holding life together. They are truly Proverbs 31 type women. They are holding life and family and community together.
Yeah.
Second is the influence of the church. For many, within my framework, church had a place, a very important one. But for African Americans of your generation, the church was utterly integral and central to your character formation. And number three, you always have great preachers. I mean, men who stood on the word of God and did so with dignity. And that is God's gift.
Yeah.
And I endeavor to profit off of it. God bless you. You carry on that tradition.
Oh, thank you so much. Yeah, the women in particular, they didn't know a lot of times whether their men would be coming back home or not.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't know. So they had to trust God, and they had to raise their children to have that confidence. And if we don't be very mindful. We're kind of losing that enthusiasm or that desire, you know, and the preachers, they had to just motivate beyond just the abstract ideal of getting to heaven. They had to empower them to have the strength and the faith to endure the trials, not just the fear of death, but just the hardness of life. You know, my father was a great father, good provider, but he was a sharecropper. So, you know, they had to rely upon the owner of the property to settle up at the ends of the year. And by the time they settled up, they were almost in with nothing after working all year long. My dad left before the sun came up and came home when the sun went down.
Yeah.
I think, you know, he provided.
Yeah. I think we're facing a younger generation, and it's not per se their fault, but they lack, they lack a visceral awareness and a vital one of just how brutish life can be, and therefore the significance of clinging to something greater than their circumstances. I praise God that you and I have come to know the love and truth of Christ. I can speak now after 35 years as a pastor, 62 years as a man. I don't know what I would do without Christ in my life, sustaining and guiding me. But Bishop McRae, we need to take a break. We'll return in just a moment. Brad Lacy, Bishop Richard McRae, the Lord bless you. Brad Lacy and Bishop Richard McRae returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Bishop McRae, you were sharing with us in the earlier portion of your story of faith. I would love to hear more detail, but I would love also to advance into a complementary arena. Being a man of faith, having been raised up in the faith, you became a servant of the faith, if you will. You are a minister of the gospel. And I would love for you to share with us your now your story of ministry. How is God using you? Where are you? And how is he using you?
Well, I accepted the call to ministry in my senior year of high school, 1982 in March. I preached my first, what we said, the pastor said back then, is the introductory ministry. And then I went on to, like I said, Bible courses, Bible classes, Bible training through my denomination. And then I attended Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. My first pastorate was in a small congregation in South Philadelphia, no more than three or four members. But we did ministry. We reached out to the unfortunate, the less fortunate, single mothers. I was there for about maybe 2 to 3 years. Then when I married in 1994, next week, June the 4th, would be 30 years of marriage. We went to Delaware for 2 years as a youth director. Then I came back to Norristown. My ministry have been predominantly that for compassion and outreach in community. You know, we were always focused on outreach. You know, not so much as bodies in the pew, although I have a pretty good, you know, we average 50 to 75 people. We're growing right now. COVID did a lot of unique things in ministry across the board. But we've always had a passion for just being able to embrace the outcast, you know, in society and in life, you know. I don't know if there's any detail. Go ahead, sir.
No, I think the borough or city of Norristown is in desperate need of this kind of ministry. Am I correct?
Yeah, 1 year we housed the homeless for a summer in the basement of the church. There was an organization called One Night at a Time, portable shelter. We got some kickback, but we endured the process. So we found other ways to help and to stay engaged. We've helped victim services with young women trying to get out of abusive situations. We've done it very discreetly, very privately, helped relocate people and things like that. And God has given us favor. And we thank God for that grace and mercy.
And you speak of your congregation as some 50 to 75. My congregation, Pastor Bishop McRae, is about 25 to 30. I also have what I call an adjunct congregation of another 25 to 30. So I guess I can push up to 50 or 60, best case scenario. But what I have learned, I learned a long time ago I love what the psalmist says, that God blesses the great and the small.
Yes.
It doesn't require large number to be used of God, does it?
Right. Right.
What is required? You, as a pastor, what is required to be used of God?
I just think a pureness of heart and a genuineness of spirit. You know, don't be overwhelmed by the challenge. We don't have to become a cookie cutter or mechanical. We don't have to compare ourselves to grow these large ministries. We need to be focus-minded. This is where you have placed me. These are the sheep. When the parable comes that says the shepherd will leave the 99 and go get the one, that one person is just as valuable as the 99. There's safety in the 99, but that single person that's isolated out there, they're vulnerable. They're exposed to the elements or whatever the injury that caused them. And so when sheep is out there on their own, the shepherd has a responsibility to go get them. And there's comfort. There's comfort in the numbers, you know, but the isolation, and we have to be sensitive to the isolation. And isolation doesn't mean that a person is economically deprived. They could be wealthy, but they could be spiritually deprived, and they need that nurturing.
I'll tell you a story. I try on a monthly basis to get up to Times Square Church in Manhattan. I love it there. And the love of Christ could be cut with a butter knife. And they speak the word of God with clarity and unapologetically. And former senior pastor Carter Conlon was telling the story of his daughter. She would hear of Pastor Conlon, her father, and her mother, Teresa Conlon. And she would hear how God was using them. And she wanted to be used of God. So she asked God to, on a given day, take me where I can help someone. And she felt that she was being directed to, I'm assuming it was Central Park, don't quote me, but I'm assuming, to this particular bench in the park. And she sat down, and she just kind of waited on God. And sooner rather than later, a young woman comes along and sits on the bench as well. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in the city, you're going to find your own bench, right? You don't know who you're going to sit next to.
Right.
And she sat next to the daughter, and they began talking. And at one point, the young lady said to the daughter, "What brought you here?" And so the Conlon's daughter was very honest. "The Lord uses my parents. I wanted him to use me. I asked him to use me, and he put me here." And she says, "Well, you know what?" She said, "You are being used of God. I came to this park today and wanted to sit on this bench so that I could summon the nerve to kill myself." Her life was wretched. And Carter Conlon's daughter's presence helped preserve that young woman's life just by being faithful to the call, which is essentially and exactly what you and your people are endeavoring to do.
Yes. I have a young man right now lives in Virginia that very thing he's asking God every day. What do you want me to do? Whom do you want me to speak to? Where do you want me to go? And last week he went to the mall and just exhorted for a brief couple of minutes, you know, and he posted on Facebook and he had over 9,000 views, some discouraging comments, but I said, do what you are empowered to do. Take the message to the masses. You know, we have this modern technology now. These young people are gifted. And that's the shift of the new atmosphere I feel God is doing to begin to pass the torch, begin to empower. I keep hearing the scriptures, I will pour out my spirit. And this is the generation of them that seek his face. Don't just cut our young adults short. Empower them to advance the kingdom of God. Wisdom is education. They're getting that. But they got all these gifts and their talents. And there's so much negativity out here in social media. They need to rise up and spread the gospel.
Yes, I was just chatting with a man yesterday over breakfast. He's part of a Church of God in the Germantown sector of the city. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about this, his sense that he has a prospective role of ministry via Facebook. He's looking to plant a church, but that would be a wonderful, I use the word supplement, not to minimize by any stretch, but along with planting a church somewhere in the city, having a presence for Christ also over the Facebook. I have my own personal Facebook page. It's not per se designed overtly and exclusively for ministry. I do some fun things on it, but I do make a point, and I try on a daily basis for God in some way, shape, or form to be glorified through that medium. As a matter of fact, he should be glorified in every aspect of who we are and what we do.
Yes.
Now, what role, Bishop? We have about 30 seconds before we have to take a break. So start your answer, and we'll pick up on the other end.
Yes, sir.
But what role does the pure gospel play? You're motivated by the gospel in this work. Are you able to take Christ in a very conceptual way as well? Or how does that play out? Just a few initial thoughts, about 20 seconds, and we'll pick up on the other end.
We try to keep the presentation of the gospel very simple.
Yes.
We don't try to tie it into our social services that we provide. We don't try to tie it into programs. It's that Jesus Christ came that we may have life, have it more abundantly. And if you are willing to be honest, you know, just get up before you get busy doing anything, just have a simple conversation. This is the day the Lord have made. Hear my God.
Yeah, I don't think you can be any more effective than that. I God bless you. We do need to take a break, but I want to pick up on this in a moment.
Yes.
Brad Lacy and Bishop Richard McCray, we return for one final round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacy and Bishop Richard McCray of Norristown, returning for a final round of the Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, Bishop McCray, the issue of evangelism, which is very close to my heart, there is a very fine line, because I have found that in some instances, there can be a lack of transparency. I don't believe in baiting and switching. So as a for instance, I love to share scripture material with people, but I always identify what it is I'm giving to them, because I have one lovely piece with a beautiful flower, and it reads Petal Praise. And I'll say to the lovely waitress, may I share a flower with the lady? Well, I'm not flirting with the lady. I follow up. This is the word of God. And invariably, they receive it well. But if we're not careful, we can actually be exploitative. Right. The love of Christ must be pure.
Right.
And you do strike me, what you're doing, you strike me very much as what Franklin Graham and Samaritans first do. They give of themselves materially. They send in doctors and medical care. They offer it to anyone and everyone. They won't shy away from why they're doing it. But no one is going to be held back. They're not using it to manipulate as an evangelistic tool. There's a transparency and a purity to it. And you spoke of purity earlier on. It's obviously something essential to your thought.
Yeah, I think one thing COVID taught me as a pastor, that where we did a lot of things physically, like the visitations of the hospitals, the marriages and the funeral, and we always sought the presence of clergy. But COVID changed that dynamic, where people learned how to do those things absence of clergy, per se. So it's only the pureness of Christ. That's all we have to really give people. All these other things are byproducts. There's nothing wrong with the presence of the pastor being there. But then also we realize the power of the fellowship of the brethren, just the coming together. There's a power, there's a strength in that in itself. And now we got to try to really get the church back into that mindset. Because a lot of us, it has become convenient to just stay home and look at it through social medias. But there's a power, there's a connectivity in the physical coming together. Just the pureness of fellowshipping. There are times in my life I just needed to get around friends. I didn't have to talk to them. I just needed to be in their presence, and their presence made a difference. And that's the pureness, like my little grandsons. They don't really know me, but they know in my presence. They know my presence different from their mom or their dad, from my wife. And I think that is the pureness of the body of Christ, that we just need that presence, you know, the sound of the voice, the fellowship of what we're doing today, and it brings strength, it brings hope, it brings encouragement.
Even simply with a touch of a hand, a handshake.
Yes.
You know, I had a gentleman visit me. It was while my guests from India were staying here.
Yes, sir.
Gentleman in the borough of Conshohocken, I've known him for a while. Deeply troubled guy. I have a heart for him. He honors me. He came banging on my door one night, and I brought him into my living room. He finds a peace in there. He's able to relax. But in this instance, he was literally on his knees on the floor, clinging to me. I had to hold him. This is a tough guy. I mean, if you saw him, he's a tough guy.
Right.
He was sobbing like a baby. He needed more than anything else. He needed me to hold him in my arms. He needed that visceral feel of a human being who cared for him in his trauma. There was nothing else. I mean, I could preach all day, but I was living the gospel in that moment. It was my privilege. And it sounds to me that that's what you're essentially not only endeavoring to do, but are doing out and about in Norristown.
Yeah.
Praise God. Tell me, though, about the internal dynamics of your church. What plays out? I mean, if someone were to ask you, why should I come to your church? Well, you tell me why.
Well, we begin service like 11 a.m. with a time of just worship. We say praise and worship, you know, and we're time mindful. We don't rush, but I'm aware of people's busyness or the routine of their life, single mothers and single parenting and, you know, jobs and sometimes two jobs. And then the weekend can become the time where people could be very selfish and just want to stay home, you know, and use Sunday for relaxation. So we're mindful. We're very intentional with the timing. And then I'll come forth with a word of exaltation, a message of challenge, of hope, of comfort, of challenging us. Are we living according to the word of God? This is not just an abstract. Like I say to my church, there is truth and there is the truth. So don't get your truth or my truth confused with the truth. Christ is the truth. Truth is not just a concept. Truth is a person of Jesus Christ. And we try to challenge the congregation to live according to the truth of Jesus Christ. Be as authentic, as genuine as you can be in your own personal struggles. Know whom that you can turn to and when to turn to them, you know, and then deal with it. Don't just let your challenges be an excuse. You know, there's nothing that we cannot work through in our walk with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we cannot overcome in our walk through Jesus Christ. By the time I was 16, both my parents was deceased, but I had enough instilled in me without even realizing it that I could make it. I could make it. You know, there was hurt, there was pain, there was sorrow, but there was enough instilled in me that I could make it, that I can endure. And now I have six sons and one daughter, you know, and God has been good through the good, the bad, the ugly, through the ups and the downs. You know, you got to get up each day and keep doing it. And the next thing you turn around and you're 61 years of age with seven children, a wife and two grandkids and a son-in-law and two dogs.
for me, it's two kitties, but the dogs I love as well. You know, I'm 62. I've been in pastoral ministry now for 35 and a half years.
Mm-hmm.
Same church. For which I give glory to God.
Wonderful.
Yeah, truly. And I would never want to go back to my earlier years to rediscover my youth, simply because what I have been blessed to learn through all that God has brought me through, I feel myself now at 62 years of age so much better equipped for the work that the Lord has given me than I did when I had more energy, you know?
Yes.
And I may have to utilize my energy more judiciously, but therefore more effectively. And you and I are men, we're still in the race.
Yes, sir.
We're still, if I may use the phrase figuratively, we're still in the game.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is about something, and we're still right there with him.
Yes.
If there were one word I would use to describe my lovely little fellowship, it would be hospitableness.
Uh-huh.
There's a warmth. Give me a word, one word that would describe your people.
Consistency.
Okay, praise God. Yeah.
Through big ups and downs, they have been consistent. You know, they have been consistent. And I thank God for that. You know, I thank God for that consistency.
But you know what?
I mean, there are other words, but consistency.
But you know what, Bishop McRae? For them to be consistent, by my estimate, by my experience, it means that they've had to take an example from you. You have been consistent.
Yes.
You have
yes.
lived that out, and they are embodying it. Praise God.
God's grace and mercy.
Praise God. In 30 seconds thereabouts, something you'd like to share with our radio congregation here.
That the people of God will endure the test of time. We will make it. In spite of what we hear, in spite of what is going on, that we will make it. There is a remnant in the body of Christ that will hold to God's unchanging hand, and they will never let go.
I praise God to hear it. God bless you, Bishop. This is Brad Lacey and Bishop Richard McRae. We bid you God's blessings. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brad. Thank you.